So it's Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 to 13. For a lot of people that I speak to, following Jesus Christ seems pretty irrelevant. They tell me that they don't see themselves as the religious type, or they can't see that they have any real need for Jesus. In their own minds, it's not that they're rejecting him. They may even think that he's a very interesting bloke. It's just that they can't see the point of following him. In the 1980s, I used to work for a group of newspapers in Bedfordshire, Buckinghamshire and Hertfordshire. It was rather unimaginatively called Beds, Butts and Hearts Newspapers Limited. One of my colleagues, Steve, became a very good friend. In fact, he asked me to be his best man. In our lunch hours and often after work, we would have the most interesting discussions about Jesus Christ. He knew I was a Christian. He wanted to know more. For Steve, Jesus was a fascinating character. But although he was interested to find out more, indeed, he usually brought the subject up. Although he wanted to know more, Steve just couldn't see the point of actually following Jesus. He said this to me one day. I can't see why you keep saying to me that it's so crucial to follow Jesus Christ, to commit my life to him. I don't follow him now, and life's just fine. Well, maybe that's true of your lot and your life today. For you, life is good. Your career's going well. The future's bright. You've got a mobile phone. The future's orange. So why bother with Jesus, you're saying? Well, in Matthew chapter 8, we find a man who could well have thought just that. Verse 5 tells us, do you see it there? He was a Roman centurion. Now, look, I was pretty hopeless at history at school. Come to that, I was pretty hopeless at everything at school. I scraped 5 O-levels, 4 of them at grade C, just scraped in. I didn't even take history to O-level, unlike my learned colleague who got a degree in it. But you don't have to be an expert in Roman history or even have a learned colleague to know that a Roman centurion had 100 men at his beck and call. The hint, you see, is in the name. He was a centurion, which either means he's just hit 100 for the Roman army cricket team, or he has 100 men at his command. This morning, I'm presuming it's the second. So with 100 men under him, there's no question this man was successful. In civilian terms, he'd climbed the corporate ladder. He wasn't at the top of the tree, but he was doing very nicely, thank you very much. And that is confirmed when we look at verse 6, because there we discover that he had a household servant. He was doing very well, thank you very much. But successful as he was, there came a day when this man realized that there were some things in life that were simply out of his control. On this particular day, he realized that he needed help. Look again at verse 5. I'll read it for us. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. See, it often takes something like this for us to realize our own limitations. Here was a man who was doing okay in life. He had people running around after him. He says as much in verses 8 and 9. All day long at the office, he would tell people to do this, that, and the other, and they'd do it. But now, he was confronted by a problem that he couldn't solve. Well, you see, life has this nasty habit of cutting us down to size, of showing us our limitations, and not least of all in the shape of serious illness, and particularly the illness of a loved one. I've experienced it really acutely on 2 occasions. The first was when my dad had a heart attack. The second time was just under 2 years ago. Now, we have 22-month-old twins. 3 weeks after they were born, I was changing yet another nappy for our second-born, Bethan. And as I changed her, I noticed that her stomach was huge, unnaturally large. I rang the local doctor, and my wife and I immediately walked round to the surgery, which is just around the corner. Now, obviously, we were concerned for our little girl, but we became really worried when the doctor herself was shocked to see the size of Bethan's tummy. And she said this, you've got to get her straight to hospital. So we went home to gather some things together to collect the car. And before we set off, I don't mind telling you that I went into the bathroom and I sobbed my heart out. My little girl was ill and I felt totally helpless. See, I was her daddy. I was supposed to be able to look after her. I was supposed to be able to make everything all right, but I couldn't. I was helpless. And it was a feeling that I had again and again in the next week as I paced up and down a hospital ward while tests were being carried out. In that situation, I realized I couldn't do anything. I felt so helpless because I was so helpless. Now, I guess that's how the centurion felt on this day. Here was a man who was really successful, who was used to having his orders carried out, but he was suddenly confronted by a problem way beyond his control, a problem that couldn't be solved by giving any orders. And that's why he turned to Jesus Christ that day. Of course, when we're honest with ourselves, we know deep down that there are loads of things in life that are outside of our control. But while everything's going okay, we can feel pretty invincible. We can even start to fool ourselves that we can cope with anything. That's the reason many people don't see their need for Jesus Christ. People don't have faith in Jesus when they've got too much faith in themselves. That's why illness and death is so devastating for us. It makes us realize we're not so independent after all. Of course, it doesn't have to be illness or death. Redundancy can have the same effect. I was hearing of someone only this week who landed a top job after university. His future was looking great. But now the company's in trouble and everything's up in the air for him. See, one way or another, life has this nasty habit of cutting us down to size. I've just started reading Christopher Reeve's autobiography. I'm finding it fascinating. Christopher Reeve is probably known to most of us as Superman, actor in the Superman films. He was the sort of man we'd look at and describe as a man who had everything. In the back of the book, there is a long list of credits in film, television, theatre, and even directing. He was successful, and unlike most actors, it seems, he was happily married, is happily married. But many of you will know, in 1995, he had a tragic riding accident which tragically left him paralysed. See, we never know what's round the corner. Sometimes it takes a great crisis in life to show me who I really am or who I'm not. I'm not Superman. And only when I realize that will I turn to Jesus Christ. And how crucial it is to come to that point, because there is one moment in life, without question, where we all need Jesus. You see, so far, some of you may be saying, well, I don't have any crisis. I may never have a crisis in my life. I don't need Jesus. Yes, you do. You see, when the centurion asked Jesus for help, it was about much more than his servant's illness. Look what Jesus said in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, the description of the centurion's understanding of Jesus, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Then look what he goes on to say. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see what Jesus is speaking of there? He's speaking of life after death. In verse 11, he speaks of heaven being like a wonderful banquet. I wonder if you've ever thought of heaven like that. The first thing people are going to do when they reach heaven is have a wonderful meal, a slap-up banquet. The guest list, do you see it there in verse 11? The guest list includes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when Jesus said these words, they'd been dead for several hundred years. But Jesus says they, along with this centurion, and many others from all over the world, will enjoy a great banquet in heaven. By contrast, in verse 12, Jesus spoke of the reality of hell, a place of darkness, of weeping, and of pain. And you see, when we think of death and eternity, we again realize our limitations. Then we realize our great need for Jesus. Death is one of the things that I face regularly in this job as a clergyman. Time and again, as I meet bereaved people, I meet people who've never thought seriously about eternity. I can't believe it, really, how often that happens. And because of that, they are people who've never thought seriously about Jesus Christ. But time and again, in times of death, they want to know about death, eternity, and sometimes Jesus as well. Tearful widows look at me time and again, and they say of their husband, he wasn't religious, but he was a good man. And then they ask the devastating question, he's in a better place now, isn't he? Devastating because they're not sure. They really don't know, because they've never thought about it until now. You see, in death, we know we need to know about eternity. And in death, widows and widowers know just how helpless they are. Jesus holds our eternal destiny in his hands. That's why we need him. My wife and I used to love going to the cinema, but since becoming parents, we very rarely get there, unless, of course, you want to offer to babysit. I'll be taking a list of people who want to do that afterwards. So, obviously, we're now way behind everyone else on watching films, but Rico has a great stock of films, and I borrowed Gladiator from him a couple of weekends ago. What a huge film. Great moments in it. There's the great speech in the Colosseum in Rome as the hero Maximus is face to face with the evil emperor. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, loyal servant to the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife. And I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Now, that's got nothing to do with anything, but I've always wanted to say it to a big crowd. So. It's an awesome speech. What a terrific speech it is. But there is one line that does have something to do with something, and it's even better. It is dynamite. When Maximus says this, "What we do in time echoes in eternity." Here, Jesus says, there's one thing we do in time which echoes in eternity more than any. It's how we relate to him. How we relate to him in time will affect our eternity. Let me ask you this morning, have you considered eternity? See, eternity is a very long time, so don't you think it would be a good idea to have thought about where you're going to spend it? Of course, it's difficult for us to think about eternity because when we face it, like facing serious illness, we have to face up to our helplessness. Here, Jesus tells us that to have faith in him means that our names are put on the guest list for eternity in heaven. That, of course, is a huge claim. So how do we know whether it's true? Well, that's what this incident with the centurion is all about. Look again at Matthew chapter 8 and the words of the centurion in verses 6 and 7. The words of the centurion first in verse 6. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." Isn't that astonishing? I met up with a friend recently and asked him, "John, how's your day been?" Oh, he said, "I'm so tired. I am so tired. I hardly got any sleep last night. My son was sick all night. I'm so tired." And so naturally I said to John, "Well, I'll go and heal your son." Well, of course I didn't. You and I wouldn't dream of responding as Jesus did. Yet my guess is that when that was first read to us, we hardly batted an eyelid. Which just goes to show you what an impact Jesus Christ has had on this world. Just think about how amazing that is. My servant is paralyzed and in terrible suffering. I'll go and heal him. It demonstrates his authority. Authority that the centurion recognized. Look what the centurion says in verse 8. He replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." See, the centurion knew all about authority. As we've already thought, he had 100 men at his beck and call. When he spoke, they obeyed. All he had to do was say the word, and men jumped. What power he had. Yet the centurion knew that he himself was a man under authority. That's what he says in verse 9. He knew that he was answerable to his commander, who in turn was answerable to someone else further up the line of command. The centurion knew all about authority. And the centurion knew that when he looked at Jesus, he was looking at somebody with an authority that was quite different to anything he knew or had. He knew Jesus' authority was literally out of this world. Look again at what the centurion said in verse 8. "Lord, I don't deserve you to have you come under my roof. I know about authority, but you, Jesus, are something else." I have a friend called Tim who used to work for the Kenyan Navy. He was actually in the Secret Service in the Kenyan Navy. Now, I don't know exactly what he did because the first time I met him, I asked him about his job and he replied like this. "If I tell you about my job, I'll have to kill you. And I've been trained to do that." Well, strangely, I was suddenly a lot less interested in finding out about what he did at the office. But what a great thing to be able to say. It sounds like something out of a James Bond movie, isn't it? "If I tell you, I'll have to kill you." It's almost as good as being able to do that Maximus speech. That is quite powerful. "If I tell you, I'll have to kill you." That's quite responsibility, isn't it? But now, well, my friend is a clergyman, and he can't get away with killing anybody. Which... which just demonstrates that Tim's authority when he worked for the Kenyan Secret Service, when he was in the Kenyan Navy, was just all bound up with his job. Then he was licensed to kill. The authority, though, only came from his job, the position he held. When he left the job, he lost that authority. That was true of this centurion. And it's true of all of us. If we have any kind of authority at work, for example, when we leave the job, we lose our authority. But Jesus is different. And the centurion knew that. The centurion said, "I recognize in you, Jesus, an authority that is truly great. It is so great, you only have to say the word and my servant will be healed." That's what he says in verse 8. "Jesus, you have authority far beyond the career structures of this world. You have authority over the very fabric of this world. With your word, you command things that men and women can't even dream of doing. You can give orders to sickness and paralysis, and they obey you." And that, of course, is what happened. Verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. At that very hour. I guess there'd have been much checking of watches. Yes, the servant got better at the very moment Jesus said he would. He just spoke the word. He did it from a distance even. "Go, it'll be done just as you said it would." Not many words, but it happened. And of course, you don't have to say much when you have real authority. You speak and it happens. That is the power and authority of Jesus Christ. He speaks and it happens. I wonder if you've understood how powerful Jesus is. I wonder if you've then made the connection when you realize this authority and said, "Who then is this Jesus?" Have you worked it out? Who can give commands to illness and sickness? Only the one who has authority over the very structures of the world. And that is the one who created the world, no less. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. That's why he has authority over eternity. That's why I need to take him seriously. See, when I see this, who Jesus really is, life can never be the same again. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, the king of all kings, the one who made you and me. And that is why it's such a scandal to marginalize him, to leave him on the edge of our lives, to live life without him, to say, "I can't see the point of following Jesus Christ." That's a scandal, because he gave us life and he's the one who sustains our life. Every breath we take comes from him. The centurion knew that. And it changed everything for the centurion. For him, life could never be the same again. He not only recognized that authority in Jesus, you see, he trusted Jesus. Again, look at verse 10. It is an amazing verse. "When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following, 'I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.'" Jesus was astonished. What a thing. Everywhere else in the Bible, we read of the crowds being astonished at the things Jesus did and said. But here, Jesus is astonished at the faith of the centurion. Astonished that the centurion knew who Jesus was and trusted him unreservedly. You see, that's what faith is. It's understanding the truth about Jesus Christ and then living by it, putting it in action. When I speak about faith in Jesus, people often say, "You know, I wish I had your faith," they say to me. As if faith was something that was in me, something I'd sort of drummed up in myself. Well, look, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's not about abandoning all reason, suspending your critical faculties. No, the centurion recognized who Jesus was, and he saw that it was entirely reasonable to trust Jesus. He knew that Jesus would deliver. Maybe it helped that he was an army man. He was used to looking at the facts and making an informed, rational decision. That's what he did with Jesus. Now, I became a Christian 19 years ago now. And let me say to you, it gets easier every year to trust Jesus Christ. Because the more I get to know about him, the more it makes complete sense to trust him. He is completely in control of the world and he's completely trustworthy. Of course I can trust him. Now, what about you? What about you? What do you think Jesus can do for you? Well, of course, it depends who you think he is. The centurion reasoned Jesus had authority over sickness itself, so he trusted him. What about you? Today, Jesus says to men and women all over the world, "Trust me." He's saying it to some today here in this building. He says, trust me. I have had to say that this week. I've said, trust me, I'm a vicar, a couple of times this week. I said it to a couple who got married here yesterday at the wedding rehearsal. We were just down there on Monday, and we were going through all the details for the service. And I simply said, as they looked a little bit worried, I said, trust me, I'm a vicar. Trust me with your wedding day. Now, that's quite a big ask, isn't it? It's a very important day for them, not an inexpensive day for them. But I guess as they stood in front of me, they reasoned that I'd taken a lot of weddings before, and I seemed to know what I was talking about at the rehearsal. It's amazing how you can bluff your way through anything, isn't it? And they trusted me. I've said a similar thing, not exactly put it that way, to someone over a funeral that I'm taking here on Tuesday. It will be a terribly painful time for the family on Tuesday. And it's very important that it's just right. And they're trusting me with the funeral. Now, you may trust me with your wedding, you may trust me with your funeral, but do not trust me with your life. Do not trust me with your soul. I cannot look after that. I don't even trust me with my soul. Only Jesus can do that. And today he says, trust me with your soul for eternity. And to do that, you've got to reason whether he can be trusted, whether he really has authority over everything, over eternity. That's what this course that Richard was mentioning earlier is all about, Christianity Explored. I'd really encourage you to fill in one of these yellow contact cards and just tick Christianity Explored. Come along on Wednesday evenings, from this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Listen to what Rico has to say. Get involved in the discussions that we have on those evenings. You see, on those evenings, hundreds of people have come face to face with Jesus as he walks off the pages of Mark's Gospel. We're saying, meet Jesus yourself, and you'll know whether you can trust him or not. Now, let me tell you what happens now. Many of you will be thinking to yourself, I really want to know more. I really want to look into these things. But let me tell you, as the service finishes, some of you will feel awkward or embarrassed about filling in a contact card. Or when it comes to Wednesday evening, you'll want to come along, but you'll feel shy about saying to someone that you want to come. Let me assure you, there is no need to feel awkward. It's not a sign of weakness. It's just a way to investigate whether these things are really true. So as soon as the service ends, will you tell the person that you've come with, I'd like to go along? That would be a really good thing to do, because these are important matters, aren't they? Eternity is a very long time. So it would be sensible to have thought about where you'll spend it. That's what we're asking you this morning. Tell the person that you're with, that you've come with, that you'll go along, or you'll fill in a contact card. And then what I'll do now is I'll pray that nothing would stop you following these things up. Well, let's pray together, and I'll pray that for us now. Lord God, we thank you very much for the Lord Jesus, who is the one who is in authority over all things. We thank you that even though he has such awesome authority and power, he cares for us, little insignificant people running around the world, for him are massively significant. We pray that each one here who you have been challenging this morning would have the courage to follow up these things, to fill in a contact card, to come along on Wednesday, to one way or another sort out whether Jesus really is this awesome authority figure. And we pray these things in his name and for your glory. Amen.